So we've been talking about divine healing. We will finish up tonight, and next week we're going to get into the blessed hope, the second coming, all that great stuff. Okay, so last week we started talking about how to receive your healing, and I only got through 2 points. One was prepare your heart. Could we take me down just a hair? It seemed like it's too loud. Prepare your heart. Number 2 was be sure that you know it's God's will to heal you. It's very hard to pray for healing if you don't really know if he wants to heal you. We said that doubt and unbelief are the major reasons people don't get healed. Not the only, but they are major reasons. And then whenever you go by reason over revelation, you'll doubt. So, that's where we stopped last time. So, number one, this is how to receive your healing. 1, prepare your heart. 2, be sure you know it's God's will to heal you. 3, confess all sin. James 5:15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, many times, not all the time, but many times, our condition is worsened because we have unconfessed sin in our life. I'm not saying that you get sick because you sin all the time. But any time you sin, you have opened a door to Satan, to sickness, to anything Satan wants to bring your way. I'm not saying it always happens, but that's an exposed area. And the devil can go wherever sin can go. So it's best to stay confessed up. None of us get through this life without sinning. But if you do, confess your sins. Don't expect to be the norm. I mean, some people have adopted that very unscriptural idea that, well, I've just got to sin a little bit every day. Who told you that? That's not in the Bible. That's in our culture, but it's not in the Bible. You don't just have to sin a little bit every day. In fact, theoretically, you don't have to ever sin again for the rest of your life. I don't know anybody that's pulled that off, but sin is everything that's against the life of God. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more we should want to walk in life and not in death. Sin always brings death with it, no matter what kind of sin it is. Psalm 66 and verse 18. And by the way, it's sad to say what I'm saying here is radical in most of the church world right now, because the idea is that, well, it's okay, I've got this sin and that sin and this sin and in my life, they're not as bad as these other sins, and it's okay, and I'm too weak, and that sort of thing. There's no concern about the verses that say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you certainly won't see the Lord move much. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What's that mean, to regard iniquity in my heart? That's not talking really about your performance. It's talking about what you treasure in your heart. And when you regard something, what are you doing? Literally, it means to put a fence around. So when I put a fence around this iniquity in my heart, iniquity is the inner thought of the outward sin. So you might never do it, but if you've put up a fence around that thing and you regard it, you honor it, then when you pray, according to that, God's not going to hear. Yes, say it louder because I'm old. If you're regarding it, that means that you're giving it a place of honor. You are You're saying, this is okay, this is mine. And so I'm going to put this little fence around it. Nobody can mess with it. This is what I want. I treasure it over God. And so God basically takes a step back and says, okay. Because he never forces us to do anything. He leads us. He woos us. He gives us his word to let us know, hey, this is going to kill you. But he'll never come and grab us by the scruff of the neck and say, you're going to do this. That's not what God does. God leaves you the freedom to make whatever choice you want to make. I'm sorry?
Wouldn't that be apostasy?
What, regarding iniquity in your heart? I would say it is if you just are determined to never surrender to the Lord, you know. Because we all have those times where we get some of this stuff and God has to break us down, so to speak. He has to work on us till we're willing to give it up. And sometimes we're regarding iniquity in our heart and we don't even realize it. And so it takes being in a good spirit-filled meeting or something where the spirit just breaks through and you see things for what they are. And then, oh yeah, I'm regarding iniquity in my heart. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Notice it said, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So a lot of people think they can't depart from evil, but you most certainly can. You can make that choice to either continue in evil or depart from your evil. The first step is admitting it's actually evil and then taking the step toward the Lord away from it. To walk without that evil, we generally don't have much power to do that, especially if it's been something that's had a hold of us. But we do have the power of choice and the power to repent and turn God's way. And then he will take us from there if he sees our hearts sincere, and he will walk us into freedom. And sometimes that takes a little time. Doesn't have to, but it does sometimes. Sin is like germs. They enter your body through a cut. And anytime you sin, basically what you've done is you've cut your soul and opened a place for infection. That's why it's so important to have a daily time with the Lord, that you do inventory and you confess sin and you get yourself, not yourself, you let the Lord clean you up every day. Because I've discovered this, when I'm walking close to the Holy Spirit, I do great. When I'm not walking close to the Holy Spirit, I can be just as nasty as I was back the first day I got saved. Because It's his purity, it's his holiness, it's his grace that sustains me. It's not Tom Lane. It's really a matter of Tom Lane giving space and yielding to the Holy Spirit to control my life. Have you done anything, anybody else wrong? You got to make that right. Do you need to forgive somebody that's wronged you? I've seen that hinder people's healing probably more than any other thing I've ever seen. The unwillingness to forgive somebody. Are you defiling your body and refusing to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about not defiling your body? That will hinder your healing. Are you bitter? Whew. That'll not only hinder your healing, it'll make you sick. Murmuring and complaining. When we murmur and complain, that actually puts God on the other side of the fence from us. Because all you got to do is a quick study about murmuring and complaining to find out that it makes God angry. Even though he loves us and he obviously bears with us like crazy, there's nothing that really annoys God, if I can put it that way, quite like murmuring and complaining. Because we've got so many things to be thankful for. I mean, the fact that you get to draw another breath is something you should be thankful to God for. But we forget that, don't we? And here's another one, gossiping. Gossiping, that'll hinder, if you're a gossiper, I'm not talking about if you gossiped once and repented. I'm talking about if you're a gossiper, that will hinder your healing. Judging other people. I mean, there's a lot of things, right? All those I just said are sins, but those are some of the more common ones that church people get into. And so that's number four, confess all sin, whatever it might be. Some people think we just need to confess the biggies. I've known people before that I'm not sure where they got this. It probably comes from the idea that once we're saved, we're always saved. And so, but there was a young fellow that came here at one time, him and his girlfriend, and he had a great encounter with God, and then he hooked up with these people at Bible study at Center College, and they somehow convinced him that now that you're saved, you no longer have to repent of anything, because you repented when you got saved, so now there's no need for any more repentance. And I'm like, really? Let's go through all the repentant scriptures. How do you come to this conclusion? But he wouldn't be moved. I'm not sure what he's doing now, but he didn't really last very long walking with the Lord. Number four, believe now. Confess all sin and believe now. When you're seeking God for healing, believe now. What do I mean by that? Mark 11. Mark 11, and 23. Start with 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Obviously, you have to start there. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray," and here's the important few words, "believe that you receive them and you will have them." In other words, that's a present tense statement. Believe that you receive them. In other words, believe they belong to you now, that you have them now. But then notice the second half says, "and you will have them." So you believe present tense, you have them, but in the future you will have them. This is a hard place to get to sometimes because we're looking and we're seeing no change. We say, "Well, okay, I'll believe it when I see the healing," but this is the reverse of that. God is saying, believe you're healed, and then you'll see the manifestation of it. Sometimes it takes a while to get there. Being totally transparent with you, I've been up and down with my wife. There's been days I'm like, "God, this doesn't look like it's going the right direction." And the other days I'm on the mountain and I'm, yeah, she's healed in Jesus' name. I know it. But it's not according to your feelings. It's not according to your emotions. It's according to what you actually believe in your heart. And you can't fake that. Hope is future. Faith is now. It's not a smart thing to talk about how bad your sickness is. You do have to realistically assess what's going on. You don't need to talk about what you can't do. There are a lot of things we can't do. We need to focus on the things we can do. Faith acts. All faith has some type of action attached to it. So when you walk in faith, you have to actually walk. It's not just a state of mind. It's an action verb. And you certainly don't want to go by how you feel. "Well, I don't feel like I believe very good." Well, that's not the issue. What do you actually believe? And it's okay to say to God, "I'm really having trouble latching on to this, God. I'm really having trouble believing I'm healed now." And so what do you do about that? That's what prayer and the Word is for. You get into prayer, you get into the Word, until you get that witness of the Spirit in your own heart. Doesn't matter how many people scream and pray over you, or how loud they pray, or if it's 100 people, if you don't have it in here, that's the important place, right? So you need to get it for you, get it for yourself. Number five, and I can't emphasize this enough, put God first. Matthew 6:33 says what? We should have this remembered. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. What, does healing fall in the category of all these things? Of course. If you're not seeking God first, then how can you have any confidence that you're going to receive anything from God? The answer is you can't. I've heard all these phrases, well, I'll serve God when I start feeling better. Well, I know it's really hard. For instance, my wife would love to be here tonight, but she doesn't feel able to be here. She has no juice. She has no energy. So she shouldn't walk under condemnation because she can't be here at all. And neither should we when we can't do something because of physical sickness or anything like that. But we should not put a condition on God that I'll only serve you when I feel good enough to serve you. Right? That's not faith. When I get over my hurt, here's a big one. When I'm doing better financially, then I can afford to tithe. I can promise you, if you ever say that, you'll never be able to afford to tithe. Yes, ma'am.
I can promise you that is totally backward. When I started tithing, I had no money.
Exactly. Me too, actually.
Over these years.
Yeah, I spent the first year or two of when I, after I was saved, was like, yeah, Lord, I know I'm supposed to, but I can't even pay all my bills. How am I supposed to tithe? And I kept waiting for God to dump this big load of money on me, and then I could afford to tithe. And He kept, no, you take a step of faith. You trust me now. And yes.
I promise, I didn't have a job when I made that promise.
Yeah. He got your job.
He got the job. He didn't get much that first time. Only got 2 days pay, but he got the first one.
Sure. Well, I remember, it's probably been 20 years ago now. Some of you remember Russell and Pam Schaefer. Probably just you guys. But Russell told me one time they were struggling a little bit, and he needed a raise really bad. And this is back when a dollar an hour raise was really a good raise. Now it's like, you know, you can put 1/5 of a gallon of gas in your car. So he said, okay, God, I'm going to start tithing on my raise before I get my raise. And within weeks, he got a raise more than a dollar an hour. I mean, it was astounding. When I get my business up and running, then I'll tithe. When I get out of school, then I'll tithe. When I retire, I've talked to people that said, okay, I'll really give God everything once I retire. You just spent your whole life not serving God. Now you're going to give Him all your little leftovers, right? I mean, that's better late than never, but you're missing everything. You're missing everything your life could be if you wait till you retire, if you wait on any of these things. And my all-time favorite, I'll go to church if I feel like it. I see people out at Walmart and in the community all the time that, you know, I haven't seen in church for 2 years. And, of course, I always rib them and say, I see you Sunday or something like that. And, I'm coming Sunday, Pastor, if I feel like it. I just make it a mental note. I'm not going to see them. Because I promise you, when they wake up Sunday morning, the devil's going to be standing beside their bed telling them that they have a headache or they're too tired or there's going to be something wrong with them because they just confessed, if I feel like it, then I'll come. Well, You have to be more determined than that. Number six, confess with your mouth the belief of your heart. Romans chapter 10. Now, some people have the wacky idea that you shouldn't confess things because you don't want to tell the devil. You know, he might hear you, and then he'll tick him off, and he'll come against you. Guess what? He's already ticked off at you, and he's already coming against you. You don't adjust any of what you do according to him. You adjust it according to the Word of God. Romans 10, 9, and 10, same passage that we use for salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, cling to, rely on, trust in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word also means delivered. It can apply to healing too. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm big on asking people, and personally I do it, what do you know in your heart that you can speak in faith right now? Don't try to just say something you heard somebody else say. What do you know is true? And say that. Don't try to say stuff you don't know. Say what you know is true in your heart that lines up with the Word of God. Confession brings possession. Revelation chapter 12. And by the way, when you try to confess a lot of things that you don't really believe in your heart, it sounds hollow. It rings hollow to everyone that hears you. It also kind of rings hollow to you, and it certainly rings hollow to the devil. So I'm not saying you shouldn't confess a word that you don't totally have a handle on yet, but it's very important to align the heart with the mouth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So obviously we need to be grounded in the blood of the Lamb. A non-Christian can quote all the exact same stuff you do, but it's missing the blood of the Lamb. So it's not going to have much effect. But the word of your testimony, the words you say, that's your testimony. So I guess the question is, what is your consistent confession? What's your consistent confession? Number seven, remember that some healing is gradual. Luke chapter 17. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to put a timetable on my healing. I'm still a little annoyed my wife isn't totally healed right now. But I'm responsible to believe God, pray the prayers, and God is responsible for the timing. Luke 17, 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So was his healing instantaneous? No. Jesus gave him instruction. He saw the lepers, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, as they went, they were cleansed. So they didn't even have to get all the way to the priest. What was important was that they were obeying the instruction that they were given. So you don't know when something's going to explode when you begin to walk in obedience. Most of the time, the Lord just wants to know you're going to obey. But he can do it whenever he wants to. And of course, as I pointed out earlier, the one that returned to give him thanks Let's see, verse 19. To that guy, he said, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well, or the Greek word really is better translated, whole. He was already cleansed of his leprosy. But now I believe, and this is opinion here, but it's opinion based on good Greek word, that with leprosy, you've got digits missing and all kinds of issues from the leprosy. He was made whole, and I believe like he had fingers grow out, toes grew out. He was made whole. He was made a complete person. All the effects of the leprosy were gone. He was not only cleansed of his leprosy, he was returned and restored to his former self. And number eight, and this is a hard one sometimes, minister to others before you're healed. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Because I don't know about you, when I'm really sick or something, or I'm just having a hard time, the chief person in my thoughts is me. I'm not thinking about other people. I want to fix me. I want to get me better, which is totally normal. But it says in Isaiah 58, 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Do you notice your healing will spring forth speedily? I believe if we focus on ministering to others in our lives, no matter what our condition is, that it may actually speed up our reception of our healing. No condemnation if you're not up to ministering to other people. A lot of people think that that's just a big I don't have anything else to give. Well, the truth is, any kind of real ministry is the Holy Spirit flowing through you to that person. So it's not as much you giving as it is you making yourself available as a vessel for the Holy Spirit to flow through you. And that is actually refreshing. You know, Sunday morning it was awesome. We had a wonderful service. A bunch of people got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and just a great move of the Spirit. And I was pretty tired after that. Usually after I minister in that context, I'm physically tired, but I was spiritually jacked up. I was spiritually refreshed and renewed, because when God is flowing through you, it refreshes you. It doesn't necessarily drain you, except it does take its toll physically sometimes. But anyway, so eight little things, and there may be more, but I believe these are the majors. Prepare your heart. Be sure you know it's God's will to heal you. Confess all sin. Believe right now. Put God first. Confess with your mouth the belief of your heart. Remember that some healing is gradual, and minister to others. Sometimes we get really ticked off because we got prayed for and I'm not healed. Well, we need to leave things with God and be patient. You know, my job, to be honest, I've been pastoring this church 34 years, and probably more people have not been healed than have been healed. But a lot more people have been healed when I prayed for them than if I never prayed for them. So I don't try to sit around and figure out my percentages. I just know the scripture tells me to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so praise God. I love to see people recover. And if they don't, you know what? That's not my business. It's my business to obey the Lord, and it's his business to do the healing. So I want to finish up with, I'm going to have to be quick, with just a little bit of recommendation on how to keep your healing. Because I've discovered Satan often returns to test you. Once you've been healed, you can almost write it down the day after you've been healed, just like the day after you got saved or the day after you got filled with the Spirit. The devil will come around and say, you weren't really healed. You weren't really filled with the Spirit. You weren't really whatever. And you have to stand your ground in the Word. He wants to get you on the battleground of feelings, but that's not where the battle's at. So, few things to keep your healing. 7 things. 1, don't continue in sin. John 5:14. And it's not that God takes your healing away. God never takes your healing away. But if you continue in sin after you've been healed, you just flung your front door wide open again for the devil to come and bring the same thing back. John 5:14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. It really wouldn't be the same thing come back on you, but something similar. Because when you've been healed, you've been healed, actually. This guy had been sick 38 years. And he was instantly healed. He rose, took his bed, and walked. But if he had not walked in a new direction, he probably would have ended up flat on his back again. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. God isn't going to be used as just a I'm going to live like this and God is obligated to heal me every time I mess my life up. Now, God is incredibly gracious and merciful and will heal us even when we've been stupid and abused our bodies and everything. But we cannot tempt the Lord. And we do that sometimes. 2, glorify God and be thankful. We just read about the lepers. He came back and he was thankful. Thankful people, I have experienced over the years, thankful people are generally less sick than other people. People who are always complaining and griping and talking about what's wrong with them, they tend to stay sick. It's just real. So it doesn't hurt you to be thankful. And no matter what's happening in your life, you've got a lot of things besides that to be thankful for. If you can't be thankful for your condition, be thankful for everything else around it. Just be a thankful person. Plus, people like to be around you more if you're thankful. They don't like to be around you if you're complaining all the time. Yes.
And I was eating dinner one night, and it dawned on me, if I can't be thankful for anything else, I can be thankful for my taste buds.
Amen.
Because you can imagine what it would be like to eat a meal and not be able to taste it.
I know. I lost my taste when I got COVID. I'm very thankful for my taste buds and my smelling, which isn't all the way back yet. But although I was grateful I didn't have any smelling when I cleaned out a garbage can that had old meat in it. So, thirdly, verbally speak your healing. We read Mark 11:23. I'm the healed of the Lord in Jesus' name. Instead of, well, I hope I get healed. That's a worthless thing to say. It really is. Just, I'm the healed of the Lord. Everything that's truth about healing, say that. Don't just talk the negative. Fourthly, keep a positive outlook and confession. We shared several on that. Let's read a few Psalms. Psalm 39:1. Psalm 39 and verse 1 says, I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle while the wicked are before me. So it's not hypocritical to restrain your mouth. You know, there's certain things you wouldn't say in front of your mama, right? So you shouldn't say it in front of God in the world either. Just watch your mouth. Psalm 119, verse 171. Psalm 119, verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. There's a bunch more we could read on that, but you get the gist of it. That death and life are in the power of your tongue. Now, if that's not true, then the Lord wouldn't have put that in the Bible. We say, oh, it doesn't matter that much. It matters a lot. You actually create an atmosphere of death by speaking death. And you can, I don't want to go as far as to say you create life, but you agree with God's word about what life is when you have a life confession. I'm a little uncomfortable with saying that our words create those things, but that's not necessarily wrong either. So, number five, take care of your body. Boy, there's a sermon for the American culture. Most of us are on the SAD diet. You know what the SAD diet is? Standard American diet. That's the SAD diet. And sadly, I've been on that too much myself. I try to eat healthy. I try to eat good. But it's really hard not to eat stuff that's going to kill you. Because it's in everything now. And we raise our own meat. We raise, you know, grass-fed cattle. We raise, until June the 1st, Jesus, we raise pastured pork. We don't give them hormones and all that stuff that is bad for you. And it's still hard to stay away from everything that's not good for you. But you've got to do the best you can and trust the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:17. We don't often take this scripture to heart. That's why many of us die early. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Well, 16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Look over at chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we should make an effort to glorify God in our body as well as in our spirit. My wife and I sometimes saying, hey, wait a minute, that's my body. You watch what you're doing to it. Right? Her body's mine, my body's hers. So I owe it to her to take care of my body. She owes it to me to take care of her body. I keep telling her, would you get that cancer out of that body? And she's so far hadn't listened to me. No, she's doing her best. So do you think the Lord is coming back for a slovenly bride? Part of giving yourself to the Lord is taking care of yourself physically. I mean, sometimes we can't. We just can't. But we can do what we know to do, and we can do the best we can do and let God do the rest. I really like Romans 12:1 in the New Living Testament. Let me get there real quick. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Because of all he's done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, most of us tend to think of our bodies as something that's unholy, something that's not good even. And that is not the way God looks at it. He considers our bodies to be holy before him. And so make your body a living holy sacrifice simply means you consider it to be separated unto God. It's for his purposes and pleasure, not for my own. So that helps you a little bit to stay on that track. Number six, stand in faith even if symptoms return. That's a hard one too. Matthew 14. I have discovered probably everything I've ever been healed of, within a week after I've been healed, some symptom of what I was healed of will seem to be coming back on me. And I have to say, nope, I'm healed in Jesus' name, devil. You're not bringing this back. And that's usually all it takes to get rid of it. Matthew 14:24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, am I on the right scripture? Yeah, it must be. This is Peter, yeah. Walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Here's my point. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith." And I've shared before, that word "little" there has to do with time, amount of time. You who kept faith not long enough, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So notice what he did. He was doing good. You know, he's walking on waves until he looked at the waves, the wind, and he got his eyes off Jesus. So it's a simplistic illustration. And once he did that, what's the next thing that happened to him? He was afraid. So when you get your eyes off Jesus, when you look at the circumstances and fear comes your way, that's when you start to sink. So whenever we've been healed, we need to understand that that's the way Satan's going to come against us. He's going to show us the situation. He's going to get our attention off of Jesus, off of the Word. Jesus is the Word. And he's going to try to fill our hearts with fear. And if we yield to that, then we'll start sinking again. And Jesus is gracious. He'll reach out and grab us. But it's a real battle. And lastly, fill your life with spiritual things. Luke 11, fill your life with spiritual things. Luke 11:24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. This is very important, in my opinion. For instance, when somebody gets saved, and especially in this day and age, a lot of people, they get saved and they come with demons, or they've got demonic strongholds in areas of their life. And it's not enough just to cast them out. In a sense, that's the easy part. But you have to fill that void, fill that vacuum with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. That's why I do believe that it's important for people to get filled with the Spirit as soon as they can after they get saved. That's why it's such a strategy of Satan to not even teach about the infilling of the Holy Spirit in a lot of churches. Because once somebody gets saved, that doesn't mean Satan can't mess with them. In fact, he's more determined to mess with them, because before you're saved, he doesn't mess with too much because he's already got you. But once you're saved, he will come and try to mess up what God has done in your life. And I have experienced this thing with literal unclean spirits in many people's lives. They come, they pray the prayer, and I think they do get delivered, but they don't replace it with God's Spirit and with God's Word. Now, I know that messes with people's theology. I do not believe a person who is born again can be possessed by the devil in his spirit. But your body's another thing, and your mind is another thing. Like I said, the devil can go wherever sin can go. So you can be demonized if you walk where demons live. If you subject yourself, open yourself to those things, you can absolutely be tormented and demonized, even though you're a Christian. So some people don't like that, but I've walked this thing out over a lot of years, and I've seen it happen. Most of the people I've prayed with to be delivered from demonic spirits were people who had already been saved. I'm not saying they were possessed in their spirit, but there was something in there that had to come out, and I don't try to figure it out too much. If you see a demon or smell a demon, you need to get him out. Yes. Say it a little louder. No. Demons hide. They really do. And in fact, they prefer to hide, because if they're discovered, especially if they're around anyone that believes they can cast them out, then their time is up. But thing is, most Christians today don't even think about casting demons out. They don't think that still happens today. I'm here to tell you, they're probably more rampant in America now than they were 50 years ago, because America has thrown all the doors and windows open and said, come on in, demons, and just invited them to take over our culture. There was a lady who used to come here. She's passed away now. I hope she's in heaven. But she had all kinds of demonic issues in her life. She wasn't totally mentally stable the whole time I knew her. I believe she genuinely wanted to follow the Lord, but she very stubbornly insisted on watching these horror movies, which she was very susceptible to their suggestions. And there were at least two times that she got into this stuff again, came to church, and in the middle of the service, these demons manifested, and we had to deal with it. But she was so stubborn about it. You ever been stubborn about anything? Yeah, stubbornness is not a virtue. All right. Any other questions? All right. Yes?
If you claim healing, that doesn't mean you stop believing, praying, but you stop asking, correct? If you're claiming...
No, I'm not of that school. Some people are of the school that once you've asked, you shouldn't ask again.
I'm claiming a healing on my hip, my right hip.
Yeah.
But that old devil is not playing with them. And I'm not allowing it. I refuse to allow him to...
But I rephrase your question, because I'm not understanding.
I'm claiming this healing. I had hands laid on me, and we prayed over it.
Right.
And I felt it happening. Just didn't go away all of a sudden, obviously. I'm now walking without a walker.
You're on a cane. You're making
house,
progress.
Even in the house, no cane.
Wow.
Only because I made a promise that I would be careful. So I know that's healed. And I know it takes a while. This is something I've dealt with for 20 years. And I can't expect it to be
Well, you can't expect it. But I would just say, according to your faith, be it to you. Some people have to go back and ask a lot. And if you feel like you need to ask, ask. But there does come a time where you get the sense, okay, I know I'm absolutely healed. So instead of asking God to heal you anymore, you're just thanking God. Thank you for my healing, Lord. Thank you for my healing. And I think both ways are legit. So. You what?
I shouldn't use the phrase, I claim my healing.
I didn't say that.
No, I know you didn't. I'm asking, should I not?
Sure, use that phrase
as much as
you want to. I claim my healing. I receive my healing. I am the healed of the Lord.
Yeah.
As long as you're agreeing with God's word, there's not a right and way wrong to do it, in my opinion. We're not searching for a formula. We're connecting with the Holy Spirit and speaking His word into our situation. So, any other questions? All right, Father, thank you for your good word that heals us and is taking us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer, happy to pray with you.